Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 20, the last verses of Matthew chapter 28.
It is a familiar passage. We hope we can certainly work our way through this passage and find some treasures here we can take home with us, transform our lives. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Hear now the word of God. Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to look back through this passage. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible passage of Scripture. We thank you for this great commission. And we pray, God, as we examine this great commission, Lord, that your Spirit that inspired everything we've read and heard will now take this and illumine these words to our minds for better understanding, and then apply this word to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Disney cartoon released in 1952. Yes, 1952. The narrator, some of you who are older will know who I'm talking about. The narrator in this cartoon is a man by the name of Sterling Holloway. And the name of the film short, the cartoon, is Lambert the Sheepish Lion. Lambert the Sheepish Lion. Now the story begins with Mr. Stork delivering a blanket full of little baby lambs to their mothers. That's one way you know it was written in 1952. There's more mothers than lambs, though. So there's a problem. One mother is very sad. She has no lamb. But there is one more little baby animal in the stork's blanket. The little baby runs over to the lonely mother, and the sad mother is very happy. The problem is, the baby is not a lamb. The baby is a lion. Years passed. Even Captain Obvious would agree. Lambert is, well, he's different. He has a hard time fitting in. Lambert thinks he's a lamb. He's trying to be a lamb, but his God-given DNA is 100% lion. So although Lambert may try to self-identify as a lamb, Lambert's confused about his identity. Confused. Even tries to make himself out to be a lamb by calling himself Lambert. But then one day, a wolf drags Lambert's mother away. And in a moment of crisis, something deep within Lambert's created status moves and moves Lambert to let out a ferocious roar. That roar reduces the wolf to a mass of quivering fur. Story ends on a happy note as Lambert finally understands what God created him to be. And the sheep, they all celebrate the hero, Lambert the Sheepish Lion. Friends, if we'll be honest, Lambert is a mirror in which we sometimes see ourselves. Because nowadays Christians are confused about our true identity. And when we're confused, when we're uncertain about who we really are, we end up shutting down. We do nothing. We don't move ahead. We don't embrace the agenda and the mission that God assigns to us, to every Christian in this room. Friends, what we have before us is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is great news because if you really pay attention to what Jesus is saying, you're going to discover how to move from being sheep-like to becoming lion-like and missional in how you live. So what is our true identity? Well, it's our true identity in Christ. Not our identity according to Madison Avenue, Hollywood, Twitter, or TikTok. This morning, Jesus' Great Commission gives us three images, three reminders of who we are in Christ. And by the way, that term, in Christ, is the most often used term in the New Testament to describe what a Christian is. It's used over 150 times to describe who we are. We are in Christ, and being secure in Christ, we can live boldly, we can live intentionally, we can reach out to others with what we say and what we do and how we live. We can actually reach out with the gospel. So in Christ, who am I and who are we? First image is this. In Christ, I am a rock. I cannot be moved. Now, I find it helps to remember something when you say it. So I want you to repeat this with me. In Christ, I am a rock.
In Christ,
I am a rock.
I cannot be moved.
Now, remember that. To put it another way, you and I are people who anchor our identity. We build our lives on the rock-solid foundation Jesus gives us right here in the Great Commission. See, as Christians, we're not at liberty to offer only our opinions about Christianity, to share my truth. We anchor ourselves to the solid rock of a trio of realities. And because we anchor ourselves into this solid rock of these realities, we cannot be moved. And one reality is this: we anchor ourselves into the commands of Christ. Notice, he says that there's a command, observe, all I have commanded you. That's in verse 20. You know, who determines what we do? The answer is Jesus. Christ alone is entitled to determine what we do. We allow neither time nor circumstances nor human philosophies to infiltrate or pollute what we teach others. And the equation is this. Remember this equation. Christ commands plus no human opinions equals the rock upon which we stand. Christ commands plus no human opinions equals the rock upon which we stand. And we need the commands of Christ because apart from the commands of Christ, we have no North Star to guide us. We're hopelessly lost on the stormy sea of cultural relativity. If you've never read the book, there's a really good book written by Tim Keller entitled The Reason for God. In this book, he talks about how for many years when he was pastor, he's no longer pastor at Redeemer Church, but he was pastor at Redeemer in New York, and he would remain at night after the sermon to answer questions. He'd answer questions for a full hour after the sermon. And he said one of the statements that he most often heard, never was phrased as a question, people would just get up and say it, ran something like this. Dr. Keller, every person has a right to define right and wrong for himself. That's something culturally we hear all the time. Every person has a right to define right and wrong for himself. And Keller said, I always responded to the speaker with this question. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone in the world right now, anyone who is doing things you believe they should not be doing? Anyone? The reply would be, well, yes, of course. And then Keller would ask this follow-up question. It's a great question. Well, listen, if they themselves have determined that their behavior is correct and right, then who are you to say it's wrong? Wow. He said almost always the response was either a thoughtful silence or a grumpy silence. See, the commands of Christ provide the ethical compass pointing us to true moral north. You just stop, look, and listen. You'll observe people in this culture are stumbling around in the dark. We are living in a world smothered in a smog of darkness, and Christ's commands are a lamp. They're a light to illumine our path. But I want you to notice here that Jesus does not limit our task to just teaching His commands, because if Christ's commands are all we teach, our teaching would be sub-Christian. See, if commands are what Christianity is all about, then Christianity would just be a synonym for legalism or moralism. We want to teach Christianity, not moralism. So you ask the question, you know, if being a follower of Christ, notice it says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded, verse 20. If that requires that we obey everything, then the question comes into our minds, then who in this room, who in the world is qualified to be a disciple? The answer is obvious, nobody. So Jesus adds this. Notice verse 19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing. By speaking of baptism, Jesus is confirming another reality into which we anchor ourselves. The commands of Christ, but notice also the other reality in which we anchor ourselves is this, the cleansing of Christ. The cleansing of Christ. The cleansing Christ provides. Cleansing we need, because if each failure in our life to obey a command of Christ, if each failure was a blue stain, you know it all looked like Smurfs, covered in blue from head to toe. But the good news is this. The blood of Jesus Christ washes off and washes out all the blue stains of sin in our lives. And so we communicate to every person God places in our path the essence of grace. And we know what that is. Then the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God has taken care of our failure to keep God's law. We can't keep it. But in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has taken care of that. Jesus' death, His resurrection, washes away the record of our sin. Jesus' life of perfection is credited to our account. In Christ alone, we have a clean slate. In Christ alone, we are acceptable to God. I want you to realize right here is where you see a clear distinction between Christianity and every other religion on the face of this earth. You see, in other religions, just check it out. In other religions, it's all about what you do to get right with God. In Christianity, it's all about what God has done for you to make you right with God. You anchor your life not in what you do, but in what God has done for you. You build your life not on your good works, but on the work of Jesus. So, we're anchored in the commands of Christ, the cleansing of Christ. But notice there's another reality here. Another reality is the claim that Christ makes on us. The commands, the cleansing, the claim. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice, we bear the name of the triune God. As a matter of fact, because of the cleansing that Christ provides, God claims us. He identifies us as His own sons and daughters. Friends, here's your identity. You're part of God's forever family. Now, what does that mean? How should that affect us? How should our identity affect our witness? So I want to tell you a story about my own parents. There was one fine spring day, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, that for my own good, my parents gave me a command. Stevie, don't mow the lawn in your bare feet. Well, I did what they told me not to do. And I cut my right foot. And I stepped on a rusty nail. So there's the command. What did my parents do? How did they respond? Well, Mom, she washed my foot clean. She put some medicine on my foot. Put a big old Band-Aid on my foot. Put some shoes on my feet. And sent me to the doctor for a tetanus shot. And then there's Dad. What did Daddy do? Well, I got a lecture. And there were consequences. But you know what? Dad did not disown me. Even after that act of disobedience, I was still the youngest son of Edward and Winnie Justly. See what happened? On that day, my parents provided the commands and the cleansing that I needed. And my parents still claim me as their child. I was humbled by my failure, but yet I felt secure in the love of my parents. Well, friends, I want you to realize today that in a much greater, grander way, every Christian in this room stands solidly anchored to the commands, the cleansing, and the claim that Christ has on us because of the work of Jesus. You can witness now from a position of strength because you have solid convictions based on Christ's commands. And you can witness not with pride but with humility because we witness as people who always need the cleansing Christ provides. But we can also witness from a position of security because you are secure in the love the Father has for you, no matter when or how often you fall short. Beloved, if you anchor yourself to the commands, the cleansing, and the claim that Christ makes on you, you are a rock. You cannot be moved. Let's move now to the second image. And the second image is this. In Christ, I am a river. I cannot be stopped. Repeat, in Christ I am a river.
In Christ,
I cannot be stopped. In other words, our life dynamic is this. Even though we're standing firm, we're not standing still. Notice in verse 19 it says, go therefore. And sometimes it says, as you are going. Either way, this is an imperative. Christ commands more from us than static commitments and rock-solid stands for the faith. Christ wants us to be a river running through the landscape of everything we do, running through the landscape of our work and our school and our family and our social life, a river flowing through, overflowing, irrigating, changing the landscape of all the nations. Jesus says, see yourself as a rock that will not be moved, but also see yourself as a river that cannot be stopped. All you have to do is look at the history of Christianity and the church, and you'll see there's a constant record of people trying to dam up the river of Christianity. It may be the Roman Empire, Nazi Germany, Communist Russia, Communist China, the Middle East, India, And even here in the United States, with many ideologies like evolution and fascism and communism, many people, many other religions like Islam, Hindu religions, they've tried to stop the flow of Christianity into their nations. But in every country, faithful Christians who stood firm and who did not move, and their faithful prayer and testimony and worship, they'll testify, you know what? The gospel is an unstoppable gospel river. It cannot be contained. Let me give you some more examples. In Africa, experts estimate there are 16,000 conversions. Hear this. In Africa, 16,000 conversions every day. In Asia, there's more evangelical seminaries than in all of North America. See, the river of Christianity flows and floods whatever levees and sandbags people try to throw against it. There's a man who used to be a member of this church over 20 years ago. Some of you who've been here for the duration remember this man. His man's name was Tom Lin. Tom Lin was from mainland China. The communist government invited Tom Lin to return to China and to teach the children English as a second language. And they said, Tom, you can use whatever book you want to teach English to our children. Tom sent this request. I request that our children be given for English as a second language the King James Version of the Bible. Request granted. Now think about that. As Tom Lin goes into China, children in communist China are being exposed to the Bible. And you remember the promise of Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return void? See, the river flows. As Tom Lin stands firm, as he will not be moved from teaching the Bible, Tom Lin will not be stopped either. And neither will you. We are a rock. We cannot be moved. We are a river. We cannot be stopped. Third image that identifies us is this. We are a rock. We cannot be moved. We are a river. We cannot be stopped. The third image is this. In Christ, I am a fire. I cannot be extinguished. Please repeat, in Christ I am a fire. I cannot be extinguished. Here's the third element. We are a fire. Fire is powerful. Fire can be unleashed by the smallest spark as long as the fire has the right fuel. Consider for a moment the obvious insignificance of this group Jesus is talking to. Think of the enormity of the task, but the obvious insignificance. I mean, how can Jesus expect these uneducated, frightened disciples to reach the world? They're diminished in number. You notice that? There's only 11 of them. They're diminished in faith. Some were doubting. How in the world can Jesus expect these quivering containers of jello to conquer the world with the gospel? It just doesn't make sense unless Jesus himself provides the fuel to ignite the fire of the gospel. And he does. How does Jesus ignite the fire of the gospel in us? Well, one way is this. He fuels our fire with his authority. Look at verse 8. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. You know, ability without authority means nothing. 1981, University of Southern Mississippi played Alabama and Birmingham to a 10-10 tie. I was given a sideline pass to the game. Now, if you think about it, anyone who walks into the stands of that game has the ability to walk on the sideline. But because I had a sideline pass, I also had the authority to walk on the sidelines because of a gift of a sideline pass given to me by my oldest brother, Ed. Jesus says, I have all authority. I give you all authority to go anywhere on this earth, to make disciples, wherever you go. You don't have to wonder, do I have the right, do I have the authority to speak to Jesus? Yes, you do, because it's given to you by Jesus, everyone you meet. Listen, because of this word of Jesus, nowhere you go when it comes to sharing the gospel, nowhere is out of bounds, because you're always on God's playing field. But notice also, Jesus fuels our fire with something else. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. Jesus fuels our fire with His presence. Think about it. Wherever you go with the gospel, you do not fly solo. Have you noticed it's called the Great Commission? Wherever you go, Jesus Himself is there. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. Jesus promises the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Listen, like a fire driven by the wind is the gospel in the world, like a wildfire, when the gospel is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are a fire. We cannot be quenched. You know, when Lambert the sheepish lion embraced his true identity, Lambert's whole life changed. So can yours. Your life can change when by God's grace you begin to become what God says you are in Christ. That's the whole idea. You're not there yet, but here's who you are in Christ, and your life should be becoming and practice what you are already declared to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are a rock. You cannot be moved. In Christ, you are a river. You cannot be stopped. And in Christ, you are a fire. You cannot be extinguished. So, why in the world should we not go into this world in every place God puts us and with our lips and our lives share the gospel? Why? Indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We don't feel adequate, but that's not the issue when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel in our lives. The issue is our identity. Lord, you tell us that we are a rock. We cannot be moved when we anchor ourselves in the realities that you give us here in the Great Commission. We cannot be moved. Lord, we are a river. We flow, we irrigate the landscape of wherever we go. And Lord, in Christ, we are a fire. We cannot be extinguished. No one can extinguish the fire of Christianity. Oh, people are going to try and try and try, but they can't. Lord, help us to embrace who we really are and to become in practice what you have declared us to be. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.